When I pulled up to Susie's yesterday, my first thought was, if everybody that's here gets on that roof, she's going to need more than a new roof. It was good. It was good to see everybody that showed up to help do that. As I thought of the topic this morning, this is actually the message I was going to preach 2 weeks ago, and the service went a totally different direction, which was fine. And I'm still not sure why we are where we are with this message, but what I find interesting is that the theme this morning is going to continue right on with what Aaron shared this morning, and then our Sunday school lesson, and where I feel like God has led me to go this morning. Watching that video, the thought went through my mind is that was a beautiful picture of a father. But the picture of who we are as believers, of how that translates to how we relate to each other. The thing that I want to just emphasize this morning is that if we cannot do that here, we will not do that out there. It can't happen because it has to be who we are. That father, that was totally automatic for him to go to his son and to help him, walk with him, run with him across that line. And as a body of believers, that has to be who we are. Because we cannot do it out there if we can't do it here. My title, you know I'm not good on titles. Sometimes we get home and Phyllis says, "So what was your title?" And I had a title and I forgot to give it, so I'm going to give it right now. I don't do good with them, and sometimes I don't even have a title. But this morning, the title that I have is Living Life on Purpose. We're going to start with a little bit of a test. Who can tell me what Junior preached about the last time he preached? I was going to ask Junior if he can, but that's not fair. I'm asking you. I think it was the last time. I don't think you've preached since this. You've only preached once since MEW, right? Okay, so it was the last time he preached. Who can tell me what he preached about? I don't know if he had a title or not.
Lessons to be learned by active Christians.
Okay.
I did not.
Well, I wrote some things down because... All right. Who can tell me what his text was? 6:1-10. What was the verse that he was zeroed in on first? I think that's where he ended up going, but he did say that there was another verse that was his first thought in that. What was the basis for what he was sharing? What brought him to that? What topic? I know, I'm stretching you this morning. It's okay. Huh?
Thriving.
Thriving. That's right. He started in with the topic at MEW, and that was helping our families thrive. The verse that he originally was said he was going looking at was verse 9. The verse says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." So let's look at that word thrive just a little bit. And I want to just look at that, and then there's two other words we're going to look at this morning. And if you really want to get to where my text is going to be from, it is Galatians 5. So you can turn to that if you choose to. The last part of the chapter, we're going to look at the whole chapter a little bit, but then the last part of the chapter is where I want to go. So if we look at that word thrive, the word means to prosper or to flourish. And As I think of that, all of us are getting kind of ready for spring. We're kind of tired of the cold and this up and down. I'm ready for spring. I went out yesterday and I looked at my blueberries and I missed it. They've already bloomed and they're putting leaves on. And I was like, whoa. So I'm kind of glad, because if it does freeze this week, they won't hurt them as bad. It still gets some blueberries, or Lakeland will at least get some. But I'm looking forward to planting things. I'm looking forward to getting the plants out of the greenhouse, trimming them, and fertilizing them, and watching them thrive. So that's a little bit of a picture of what that word means. I love to see my plants respond when I pay attention to them and I work on them and get them moving. And that morning, as Junior was sharing, I wrote down one word. And I've been thinking about that word ever since. And that word was purpose. Let's look at the word purpose. The reason for which something is done or created, or for which something exists. That is the noun. The verb is to have as one's intention or objective. So the question often comes, what is the purpose in life? Go to our Sunday school lesson. As we were home, Phyllis asked me, she said, Did you read the lesson yet? Sunday school lesson. I said, no, I haven't. That was, Friday maybe. She said, well, look at the lesson aim. And I was like, well, okay, I guess we're going to have more than just Sunday school on learning purpose. What is our purpose? Your purpose, your life purpose, consists of the central motivating aims of your life. So if you don't have a central motivating aim in your life, guess what you're going to be? You're going to be flying by the seat of your pants a lot. And you're never going to really know where you are or why you're there. Such as the reason you get up in the morning. I get up in the morning to go to work, or because I'm tired of laying there and can't sleep. One or the other. But there's a motivating factor there. Purpose can guide our life decisions, influence behavior, shape goals, offer a sense of direction, and create meaning. For some people, purpose is connected to vocation, meaningful, satisfying work. And I think for all of us, there's some of that. But is that what should be our only purpose, our only focus? And as I thought about that word and the word thrive, a third word came in, and it's a word that I've been seeing a lot. People have been talking about it, word of the year, various different reasons. But that word is intentional. Something that is done on purpose and deliberate. So this morning I want you to think of those three words as we look at this portion of Scripture and see some things that Paul talks about. And then we want to talk about that a little more. So let's read Galatians chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching Back up. Circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So there are two parts to this chapter, and we're going to look at the first part of the chapter just briefly. Paul opens this part of the chapter with a caution. Now, one of the things that we learned, Harley and I learned at the workshop that we went to at EBI, was when you look at a portion of Scripture, you should always read a lot. And so I sat down multiple times this week and read through the whole book of Galatians. It's interesting. Now, I read it in the New Living Translation, which is a little different than any the other translations. And so there were some things that as I read it, it was interesting to understand where Paul was coming from. And so some of the things that Paul was addressing here were there were people who were trying to they were trying to enforce things that didn't work. And he even rebukes Peter earlier in the book for some of the things that he was requiring of the Christians here in Galatians, in the people that Paul is talking to. So now in chapter 5, there's in verse 2, Paul starts in and he says, "Mark my words. I want you to pay strict attention to what I have just told you in the first four chapters of this book." And he spends a lot of time talking about the things that the purpose, why Christ came, why circumcision was not enough, why it was important to move on to the next part of the gospel. And the gospel of the fact that Jesus gave everything so that that part was fulfilled. But then he also says there are some other things I want you to pay attention to. So pay attention now to what I just said, but also I want you to pay attention to what I'm getting ready to say. So he starts in there and wants them to pay attention to what he's going to say. So we jump down to verses 5 and 6. "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So Paul said, I don't care if you're circumcised or you're not circumcised. There's only one thing that really counts, and that is faith. Your faith in Jesus Christ is the one thing that counts. Then in verses 7 through 12, he says, "You were doing good, but someone has distracted you from obeying the truth. This persuasion is not from the one who calls you. Be careful, because a little untruth will grow and infect the whole group. We all know what yeast will do to something. And he uses the analogy here of something that infects just a little bit and infects. I don't know. We have this book at home that I'm just about tired of, but it's about some children, the books, Salty and Saltina and Rhythm. And they made a cake, and they didn't have any flour, so they used a whole bunch of yeast, and it made a big mess. And you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of yeast to make a big mess. If you use the wrong amount, it would make a big mess. I'm sure Sheila would not want that in her donuts because it would make a mess. But the bottom line is, Paul uses that analogy to the people here in saying there are some things that are being taught to you that there is some truth to it, but there is a lot of untruth, there is a lot of misinformation that you are getting. So be careful, because a little bit of untruth in truth will ruin the truth. And he says, then he goes on to say, circumcision is useless if that is what you base your salvation on. We are now saved by faith. However, in verse 13, do not use this liberty as a license to sin. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. And some of you have heard this story, something that happened a long time ago. And I hate using that, because that means I'm getting old, because it was a long time ago that it happened. But it was at a job that I had, and we had one of my co-workers was raising gamecocks, and I feel sorry for my boss back then, because we probably goofed off as much as we worked. The problem was, half the time he was right there with us, so we couldn't, you know, we blame him for it too. But one day my co-worker brought these chicks to the shop, and we had them up there, and he had a pen out back. And we were working, and one of those afternoon summer thunderstorms came up, and these chicks were in this pen, and they had no protection. And they were probably maybe 6 weeks old. They were really small, which gamecocks are small anyway. And you ever see a chicken that's wet? They're ugly. I mean, really ugly. These chicks were standing there, and there was this one chick that decided he was going to be the king of the mountain. And so he gets up there, and he starts showing off or something. I don't know what he was doing. But the other chicks started picking on him. And they kept on, and they were picking on each other until, all said and done, there was one chick that was left. They were all dead. And he beat them all. And as he got up on top of the pile of the dead chicks, he had one last thing to say. And he stood up and he stretched out a little bit. And he crowed. And as he crowed, he fell over dead. He made it to the end, but he died. He won, but he still died. And the analogy here that Paul uses is that when we don't protect each other, and when we find ourselves fighting with each other, be careful. Because, you know, it can be about something that's good. It can be about whether it's faith, whether it's circumcision, whether it's uncircumcision, whether it's whatever. You can fill in the blanks. It doesn't matter. What matters is that end result is going to be the same. It's not going to work. It does not work. The second part of the chapter, Paul switches gears now, and he says, this is how I want you to live. Starting in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. I know you are hearing from these other teachers, but listen to me. I have something to say to you that is very important. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. How many of you understand that tension? The tension of life. The tension of having to provide and having to provide physically and spiritually for our families as fathers. There's that tension of what is my focus? What am I going to do? How am I going to make this? Right now, my focus is on going on vacation next week. And the other night, I'm laying in bed thinking of everything that needs to happen or should happen or that I think needs to happen. And there was a lot of tension, trust me. And I don't know if it's all going to happen or not. If not, Kevin will deal with it or not. But the tension of real life and the tension of what we think we need, what we want, what we would like to see, the tension of living by the Spirit and living in a world that just constantly we are battling. There's that tension. And that tension's not all bad. It can be, but it shouldn't be. So how do we keep that tension where it belongs? Verses 19 through 21, Paul focuses on that tension, the things that we battle as people. If we set our mind on the flesh, we will die. But if we set our mind on the Spirit of life and peace, something changes. The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. It cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, from Romans chapter 8, verses 6 through 8. Now he switches gears in verses 22 to 23, and he says, look carefully then. No, back up here. I'm reading the wrong thing here. Verses 2 to 23. Let me read out of this one, because... But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. This is how I want you to live. Paul is telling them, listen, there's a pattern that we have here that we need to follow. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The only way that we can fill, the only way that we can follow what Paul's talking about is in that verse in John 15 where Jesus said, you have to be connected to something. When I tried to transplant plants, I did a couple years ago, I had a bush that I needed to do some things with, and I just dug it up, moved it at the wrong time, I didn't do it the right way, and guess what happened to my transplant? It died. Yesterday, Phyllis and Cheyenne were out there working around that same bush. And Phyllis asked me, said, what are you going to do with these? I said, we're going to do it carefully this time. Because it needs attention again. So what do I do? To make that new plant thrive, there's a process. And the process is I have to separate it from the main plant first. And then I have to let it sit and recover. And once it has recovered and it's making it on its own, then I dig it up and then I move it. It's a slow process. When I try to force that process, guess what happens? It dies. It won't work. Well, it could, but it usually doesn't. We are called to be intentional in our relationship with Christ, in our relationships with each other. So I want to ask you the question this morning. How much time have you spent? You answer this yourself. I'm not asking for a response. But how much time have you spent in asking God to show you His purpose for you? I have. I'm not going to stand here and say you're wrong if you do, because it's not necessarily wrong, but how much time did I waste doing that instead of just being what God wants me to be? Anthony Evans tells this story, and he gives a really good, it's in a blog that he wrote some years ago, but I want you to listen to it. I'm going to read the whole thing because it kind of gives a picture of where we find ourselves sometimes. One day a man visited his doctor because he was in excruciating pain. The doctor asked him, "Where does it hurt?" The man answered, "All over." The doctor told the man to touch his shoulder. The man touched his shoulder and cried out in pain. Next, the doctor told the man to touch his forehead. The man touched his forehead, cried out in pain again. The doctor told the man to touch his knee. The man touched his knee and winced in pain. He said, "Doctor, everywhere I touch, I'm in pain." The doctor thoroughly examined the man and concluded, "No wonder you're in pain everywhere you touch. You have a dislocated finger." Hopefully that wasn't totally true there, because somebody wasn't too smart. We may laugh at the ridiculousness of this man's situation, but many of us are doing the same thing, just in a different way. Many of us feel like everything in our lives is wrong, yet in fact just one thing in our life is wrong. However, this one thing affects everything. This one thing is that many of us are living a life without purpose. We are simply going through the motions, existing day by day, weighed down by the emptiness of life without meaning. Purpose is not measured by what you have done compared to what someone else has done, but what you have done compared to what you are supposed to do. The only way to know your purpose is to experience and walk closely with the one who has created and destined you for it. If you are a Christian, you do not need to be running around trying to discover your purpose. Rather, it is in experiencing God that your purpose will be made known. Experience God, and you will experience your purpose. And I want to stop right there. I think that's where we can find ourselves really quickly. What is my purpose? Why am I not thriving like Aaron is? Or why am I not thriving like Jonas is? Or, you know, we start looking at things and our focus starts getting on the wrong thing instead of our focus should be on God. Our focus should be on just learning to know God. And then our purpose will reveal itself. One of the greatest benefits that arises out of a close relationship with our Heavenly Father is in His ability to guide, direct, and prepare us for the purpose He has for our lives. When you truly embrace the principle found in the book of Psalm, "Be still and know that I am God," you will experience the abundant joy that Christ has promised you, because you will no longer be spending your energy trying to see if this plan will work, or if this relationship will work, or if this job will work, or if this path will work, because you know that God is God and you seek to get close to Him. He will show you your path, your job, your mate, your relationships, meaning, and purpose. If you want to experience God's purpose for your life, experience God. Don't go looking for His will. Look for Him. It is in the close, abiding intimacy with the Father that you will not only discover, but you will also live out the destiny He has purposed for you. So I'd like to ask the question this morning. Do we struggle understanding our purpose because we have not defined what it is? I think often all of us start struggling with our purpose because we're not sure. And we want... Don't get me started on social media, but I can go there quick. It's a curse, okay? It's not all terrible, but it's really not benefiting us much at all. Because we see all this stuff out there, and these people are thriving, we think.